I'm going to sort of depart from the norm today. Instead of delivering what could be considered a sermon, I want to tell you a story. I like telling stories. And I'm not talking about lies. Of course, I enjoy that too. I'm going to tell the story contained in the 19th chapter, dyslexia of the tongue, the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel. So if you would like to turn to your Bibles to that chapter and just sort of follow along using the scripture as notes, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you the story. But you can sort of read along as I talk and make sure I don't make any mistakes. And if I do, don't tell anybody. Because this is a story about just one little episode in David's life. And I'm telling you right now, you could take Samuel and Kings and talk for a year on just the various episodes that occurred in David's life. David was a unique individual. And when I taught the teenagers in the Baptist church, I really enjoyed lessons on David. He's just one of my Bible heroes. And I guess because I think so much of David, because if somebody crossed him, he'd just kill him and get him out of the way. You know, he was a no-nonsense kind of guy. But at this particular time in the 19th chapter, Saul had become very jealous of David. We all know how Saul and David got together. He killed Goliath. Saul said, "Who is this boy?" And he brought him in to be his armor bearer, and he played the harp for him. And he was sort of his general orderly, you might say, around the palace. So he had become, after he killed Goliath, he became a military leader. And he was a leader of a large group of men, I would say probably a battalion, maybe even a division in today's terminology. And he was engaged in many battles and was very successful. He was probably, if those of you, well, the two of us who can remember MacArthur, General MacArthur was a highly revered general in the United States during World War II. I mean, this guy, I think in Wisconsin, in the presidential election of 1948, he got seven electoral votes from Wisconsin, and he wasn't even running. It was write-in. They wrote in, and there was enough write-in in the state of Wisconsin where MacArthur got seven electoral votes in that presidential election. And he was a very revered, famous general. And David, I think, was loved the same way. He was a great military leader. He was highly admired. And he was very popular with the people. And this made Saul very jealous. The people went around saying Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that'll gall a leader for sure. Made him mad. So because of this jealousy that built up in Saul, and remember by this time the Holy Spirit had been transferred from Saul to David. So Saul had lost the Holy Spirit. He didn't have it anymore. And when you lose the Holy Spirit, that leaves a vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. So what happens? Something moves in to fill it. We've got an example of that in the New Testament. I'm not going to go into it, but you know what I'm talking about. The man gets rid of an evil spirit, doesn't replace it with anything, and seven more just as evil come in. That's what had happened to Saul. So Saul ordered his son Jonathan and some of the men in his staff or home guard to kill David. He told him, go kill him, go assassinate him. Well, we know that Jonathan was a great friend and admirer of David. He was David's friend, and he went and told David what Saul wanted to do. He tattled. He went and said, David, my father wants to kill you. And David said, ooh, really? So Jonathan said, David, you go hide, and you stay hidden till tomorrow. way out there in that field out there. I'll talk to the king in the morning. And I'll let you know what he really thinks. I'll let you know. So, the next morning, Jonathan was strolling through the garden or the field with his father, and he was speaking well of David to the king. He said, you shouldn't commit this wrong against your servant David. He hadn't sinned against you. His works have been very good for you. He placed his life on the line when he killed Goliath. You were there, you saw it, and you rejoiced with everybody else. And because of what he did, Israel won a great victory. God blessed us with a great victory because he killed Goliath. You saw it yourself. Why should you kill this innocent man without any cause? Well, Jonathan must have been a very convincing speaker, because Saul listened to him, and he swore to his son Jonathan, as the Lord lives, David will not be slain. Now that's a very serious oath in these days and times. As the Lord lives. That's practically like swearing by God. You know, we say, so help me God, in our oaths today. Well, this was about the same thing. As the Lord lives, and you know, before God, I make this vow to you. I swear to you this oath. So that was a strong enough oath. Jonathan believed it. So Jonathan, after Saul went back into the palace, Jonathan went over to find David, where they had prearranged to meet, and he told him everything that Saul had said. And then he took David back into the palace, and he served Saul just as before, just as if nothing had happened. Saul had made his oath to his son. They considered David to be safe. David went back in and went back to leading the army and playing the harp. Well, shortly thereafter, Israel was once again engaged in a war with the Philistines. And David went out to battle and killed many Philistines. Won victories, instilled in the Philistines a deep fear of him. The Philistines were scared to death of David. I wish he could come back today, he'd scare the Palestinians. Same bunch, you know. And of course, this enhanced the admiration of the people of Israel for him, and this, of course, stirred up this jealousy in Saul again. So one evening, Saul was sitting in the house. He was probably lounging back in the Lazy Boy. And David is playing the harp for him. Now, you've got to understand, you young people may not know this, but in the days of King Saul, they did not have Walkmen, iPods, radios, or TVs. If you wanted to have music in the house, you had to hire a warm, live body. And that's what Saul did. He had David there playing the harp, just like we would sit there listening to the radio. And he's lounging back in his Lazy Boy, sharpening his javelin. You know, somebody else today might be making fishing, what do they call them? Lure. Yeah, fishing lures. Or cleaning their rifle. You know. Or eating a box of candy and listening to TV, whatever. But anyway, he's sitting there in the chair sharpening the javelin. And David is sitting there playing the harp. And for absolutely no reason. Let me move up a couple of thousand years. Have you ever seen kids playing in the sand pile, in the sand lot out in the yard? You know, about 5, 6 years old. And they're playing along and nothing has happened. Nobody has done anything. Nobody has provoked anybody. And all of a sudden one of them just picks up a toy truck and just whacks the other one in the head with it. No reason. You know, just he felt like hitting the kid in the head with the toy truck. So he whacks him. Well, this was the case there. Saul is sitting there. David's playing. Everything's nice and quiet and peaceful. He's sharpening the javelin. All of a sudden, an evil spirit comes over Saul. He takes that javelin, and he just heaves it at David. Now, David was young and quick, fortunately. And the javelin missed him. He ducked. And David scoots out of there, okay, while the javelin is quivering in the wall. David gets on out of there, all right? And he goes home. Hey, I guess he was upset, so he went home. And that finishes page one, okay? So, Saul sent men to David's house, probably that evening or late that night, because they were going to wait until the next morning, and they were going to kill him when he, you know, got outside and walked out on the front porch stretching, going to pick up the newspaper off the sidewalk, and they were going to kill him. Evidently, Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, she probably saw the men lurking outside. Somehow she knew they were out there. And she tells David, if you stay here tonight, tomorrow they're going to kill you. You better get out of here. This was McCall's idea. So, and you know, I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a minute. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. She loved David when David was promised to her older sister, who went to somebody else because Saul broke his promise. And I guess that thrilled Michal. She loved David. She was dearly devoted to him. And I think one of the saddest scriptures in history is when David was bringing the ark back and Michal looked out the window and despised him. That wonderful, beautiful love was gone. I have to fight tears when I read that, because there's nothing more beautiful than a human being loving another human being, and then nothing more pitiful than it being lost. So don't lose it. Anyway, she lets him down through a window, and when he reaches the ground, he takes off. He goes off someplace and hides. Now, Michal, pretty smart girl. She takes, and the King James says, image. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. What does it say Michal took?
This is idol.
From what I was able to gather, this idol, King James calls it an image. It was probably a life-size statue. It had to be fairly large. Perhaps it was, you know, you've seen a bust of George Washington on a stand. You know, maybe it was that sort of thing. But anyway, it was an image of a human being. And she takes that and she lays it in the bed. And she puts it on a pillow of goat hair, which probably was kind of soft and sort of wrapped around it so you really couldn't see too well. Then she covers it with a blanket. It looks like somebody sleeping in the bed. You know, how many kids have done that when they sneaked out the window? They go honky-tonking after 10 o'clock. My parents think they're in bed. So this is what Michal did. She put this image, I don't know what it was made out of, but it was some sort of a household ornament, put it on a big soft pillow, covered it with a blanket, and left it there. So the next morning, David didn't show up. So the Saul's men went up to the door, and they probably knocked, and, you know, Western Union. And she says, he's sick. He's sick in bed. So they said, okay. So they go back, and they tell Saul. And so Saul sends them back to the house and says, bring him in the bed here to me. I'm going to kill him right here in his bed. Bring him in the bed. So the men barge into the house. And in those days, they didn't need a warrant. You know, they just barged into the house. Okay, so they march into the house. They go to pick up the bed. And, man, that kid's head is awfully hard, you know. Well, that's not David. So they went and told Saul about this. Now, Saul was at the palace and Michal was at the house. And since they didn't have telephones, I'm sure that Saul had Michal brought to the palace. It doesn't say that. It doesn't spell it out. But when he was talking to her, I've got to assume they were in the same room because Alexander Graham Bell had not done his thing yet. So, he says, "Why have you deceived me like this and helped my enemy to escape?" David's not his enemy, but that he thinks he is. Remember, he's under the spell of an evil spirit. Michal answered, Michal, that's spelled Michal, but it's pronounced Michal. She said, "He threatened to kill me if I didn't help him." Now, that was a lie, but I'll allow it, and I think God would too. She's got to protect herself. She has incurred the wrath of the king. This is a very dangerous thing to do. So she's got to make Saul, her father, believe that she did what she did because she was coerced into doing it. And actually, if you recall, just a few minutes ago, it was her idea. But she told that to save her own skin, and I think she had a right to do that. After all, she's not dealing with a reasonable person here. David got away from Saul, and Michal lied to save herself. David, it tells us in verse 18, that David escaped to Samuel. Samuel's still alive at this time. To Ramah. And he told Samuel everything that Saul had done. So Samuel takes David to Naioth. That's N-A-I-O-T-H. Naioth must be somewhere near Ramah or in Ramah. I don't know, maybe Ramah. I should have looked up the geography on this, but I didn't get around to it. Because it talks about Naioth and Naioth in Ramah. So I imagine Ramah is sort of an area and Naioth is probably a village in that area. So somebody told Saul that David was at Naioth in Ramah. That's in verse 19. So Saul sent men to assassinate David. Now here's where it gets interesting, almost comical. He sends men to assassinate David. They see this company of prophets in Naioth, being led by Samuel in prophecy. Now, prophecy can mean predicting the future. It can mean preaching. And it doesn't really specify here. So, something was going on among the prophets, being led by Samuel, and it was heavily influenced by the Holy Spirit. So, what do you think happens? The assassins start prophesying right along with them. They were just taken over by the Holy Spirit, and they just join in, and they just started prophesying with them. When Saul was told about what had happened to the first group of men, he sent more men to kill David. He sent a second group. The same thing happened to them. I'm telling you right now, this is going to be a big group of prophets. I don't know how many men he sent, but it must have been a pretty good crowd. So, Saul sent a third group. Now, the title of this is God's Holy Spirit Dominates Saul's Appointed Assassins. And this is why I named it that. Because he sent three groups of assassins to Naioth, to kill David. And all three groups were overcome by the Holy Spirit and started prophesying. And they sort of joined forces with Samuel. Now, you can probably figure, considering the type of person Saul was, the influence he was under, he was rather frustrated. You know, it's like having your first cake collapse as you bring it out of the oven. He was frustrated. So Saul said, "I'm going myself. If you can't get it done by somebody else, do it yourself." So Saul goes himself. And he goes on the way to Naioth. I'll get it right. I don't know why I want to put an M in there. He goes to a great well that is in Sekhu, and he asked around and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And they said, "They at Naioth in Ramah." So he goes to Naioth. And on the way, guess what happens? The Spirit of God comes on Saul, just like it did on the three groups of assassins. And before he even gets there, according to the way it reads, he's prophesying. Boy, here's a guy, you know, he's really mad at the guys he sent. You guys can't get anything right. I'll do it myself. And he goes and he falls into the same trap. Beautiful. I love poetic justice. So Saul is prophesying as he comes to Nioth. He's prophesying. And the Spirit was so strong on Saul. I've known about people doing this when they get drunk, but I didn't, until I read this, realize that you don't just have to be drunk to do this. He was so under the power of the Holy Spirit, he stripped all his clothes off. You've heard the song, The Streak? Now you know who it was. He stripped all his clothes off. And he prophesied there with Samuel, naked, right there in front of everybody. And stayed that way, lying. He slept on the ground naked all night long. When the people saw this, and obviously they saw it, boy, did they see it. They said, what is this? Is Saul among the prophets? It was such an effect, such an outward effect, that they actually thought Saul had become one of the prophets. Now, the whole lesson here is to demonstrate the power of God's Holy Spirit. It can turn assassins into prophets. It can turn a king into a streaker. And I know he probably was pretty embarrassed when it was all over with, when he came to himself. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something right now. Don't mess with that power. Don't abuse it. Don't disbelieve it. Know that it's powerful, it's strong, and it's a mighty force for good. And it is a mighty force against evil. So if you have it, use it wisely. And if you don't have it, get it. Because it comes in very handy. I tell you right now, the episode that happened to Jody Monday, I think the Holy Spirit was involved in that. I think that Holy Spirit, moving through the prayers of this church, kept that boy in one piece. And that's not the first time that something like that has happened in this church. I'm very thankful for that. I love good news. So, I want to tell you something about the... We're going to move to the New Testament for just a minute. Romans 15:19. Paul makes a statement here. He says that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And now what was he talking about? Well, all through the book of Acts, and I didn't note the, there was too many of them. I'm just going to tell you about the incidents. You'll know. You can look it up if you want to. Elymas the sorcerer wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Paul blinded him. How did he do that? Paul didn't have any power. Paul didn't have the power to blind somebody. Where did it come from? God's Holy Spirit, which Paul had an adequate supply of. He healed a man at Lystra who had been unable to walk since birth. And people knew this because they knew the man from birth. They knew he'd been born lame. And now here he was walking around, jumping up and dancing. Paul healed him. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul had a vision of the man in Macedonia. This carries a lot more weight than he gets credit for. He had the message of the Macedonian telling him, come up to Macedonia, come this way. Because Paul was getting ready to head toward Africa. I think he was going to Egypt. And the Macedonian says, come up here. Now, because of Paul's positive response to that vision, we have Galatians, Thessalonians, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians. Do you see what I'm saying? That vision created most of the New Testament because Paul went to Macedonia instead of Egypt because he had a vision. Where did the vision come from? IMAX. No, it didn't come from IMAX. It came from the Holy Spirit. There was a young girl that was following two of the apostles. Paul was one of them. And she possessed a demon of prophecy. And she kept telling everybody, you know, here's Paul and I think it was Barnabas. Anyway, it was either Barnabas or Silas, you know, one of the two. And they're walking around preaching and healing and talking to people. And this girl is walking along behind them, telling everybody who they are. Sort of an unwanted, impromptu public relations committee of one. Finally, Paul just turns around and calls the demon out of her, and the girl can no longer prophesy, and the guys that she was making money for were very upset about that. But again, he called out the demon through the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was in prison, he and the fellow in prison with him, again, I don't remember whether it was Barnabas or Silas. I get those two mixed up because they looked exactly alike. They were praying and singing, and the prison doors came open. Just all the shackles fell off, the doors fell open, the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait a minute, we're still here. And because of that, the jailer and his entire family were converted that night. A whole family saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what opened those gates? What opened those locks? What opened those doors? What made the shackles fall off? There was not a key floating around in midair. It was nothing physical that did it at all. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a power. I mean, you know, I think the closest thing we could imagine to it is nuclear power. And that's not exactly as controllable as the Holy Spirit's power. It is very powerful. It can unlock locks. It can blind people. It can chase demons out of people. The last example is when Eutychus, you know, this must have been one of those times where Paul was giving one of those Bill Clinton speeches. You know, it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Because he started preaching in the afternoon, and somewhere around midnight, this kid sitting in the window on the third floor just goes to sleep. I mean, if Paul couldn't keep him awake, it must have been a long sermon. And he fell out the window. Three floors. That's, you know, at least 24 feet. And they thought he was dead. And he might have been. He might have been dead. And Paul touched him. Revived him and said, no, he's all right. And if I remember, I didn't read it recently, but I think he went back and preached some more. Maybe Bill Clinton reads the Bible after all. I don't know. You know, Bill Clinton was known for his long speeches. You could plant a crop and be eating the fruit of it before he was finished with his speech. Okay, so these are the powers, the things that Paul did that he attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this story today, I have wanted to demonstrate to you the recorded events that demonstrate the awesome power of this Holy Spirit.